We are in Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 9. Of course, I say that. We'll see how far we get. When we started chapter 4, I said that this chapter provides or shows us three resources that are made available to the Christian to help them to stand fast, to stand fast in the Lord, stand in the joy of the Lord. Those three resources are God's peace and God's power and God's provision. And what we've been looking at is that we've been looking at that very first resource of God's peace. We looked at a precept and a person in verse 4. We studied a behavior and a belief. In verse 5, we looked at an approach and an attitude in verses 4 and 6, and now we're coming to the final part as far as the peace of God is concerned, or this source of peace for us. And I titled this Thoughts and Actions, and the key word there would be think and do. Chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." When I first started the study, I said that there were a couple of key words in the study. One of those key words is the word joy or rejoice, and you see that about 16 times. But I also said there's another key word in this study, and that is the word mind. And that's mentioned some 13 times, some sort of reference to the mind and how one thinks. And I outlined the book of Philippians along this way. Chapter 1, we learned about being single-minded, that is, being single-minded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we talked about being submissive-minded, being submissively minded towards God and towards one another. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example as far as that's concerned. Chapter 3, which we just finished a little while ago, we talked about the spiritual mind. Those who would be perfect would be spiritually minded. Otherwise, instead of centering upon oneself, you would center upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we are looking at the topic of the secure mind. And of course, a secure mind is that mind that has the peace of God in their heart and in their mind. So a troubled mind is likely to be a doubled mind. So remember when we talked about the anxiety, how it kind of pulls you this way and pulls you that way. It just kind of causes your thoughts to go everywhere. So a troubled mind is likely to be a double mind. And a double mind is generally not a submissive mind. I mean, because it's caught up in itself. And a mind that shuns submission is not necessarily a spiritual mind, because in order to be a spiritual mind, you need to be submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be submissive to the Word of God. And a mind that is not spiritual tends to be an insecure mind. An insecure mind. And when you have an insecure mind, this often leads to anxiety and worry and troublesome thoughts, and you become double-minded. So anxiety and worry is what Paul talked about, what we talked about a little bit yesterday. Anxiety and worry is one of those things that robs us of the peace of God, doesn't it? Robs us of the peace of God. And so Paul is trying to comfort these believers as far as their peace of mind, if you will, with the peace of God. And so now what we're going to look at, we're going to look at the topic of thinking on these things. We are to stand by thinking right. When God created man, God created man in his own image. Now that goes a lot deeper than just the physical appearance, right? When God created man with the ability to choose. In other words, we call that volition. That's that fancy word, volition. In other words, he has that ability to choose. He has that free will. He also gave the ability to feel. We call that emotion. And he also gave us the ability to think. That's our intelligence and our imagination. The fellowship which Adam enjoyed with God in the Garden of Eden was a fellowship between his mind and God's mind, his heart and God's heart, right? And his will and his will and God's will. So that's where that fellowship was enjoyed in the garden. So God, when God created Adam, he created him a complete personality so that he might be able to fellowship with God. Out of all of these wonderful attributes that God has given us, I think the ability to think is the fundamental one out of all of them. I think that's what separates us from the rest of creation, is this ability to think, this ability to imagine and reason. I think that's one of those things that is fundamental in our nature, that sets us apart. Do you realize that the way you think shapes your character? It does. The way you think shapes your character. The way you think also determines your conduct. And the way you think also impacts your future or your destiny. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So according to Philippians 4:6, the peace of God not only affects our heart, but it also affects our minds, right? Our minds. It affects our minds. And an anxious mind will often lead to emotional distress and anxiety and worry and stuff like that. And God doesn't want us to be there. And I believe that the heart is mentioned first because we are such emotional creatures, and we allow our emotions to often drive us, don't we? We often react according to our emotions, and that often drives us. But the real battle, if you will, is our minds. That's where the real battle is. That's what we really need to try to get control of. I think if we get control of the way we think, then so we'll follow our emotions. So we'll follow a lot of our emotions. There's another scripture. Turn to Isaiah 26:3. There's another scripture that links the mind with peace. This is found in Isaiah. See, I believe that the mind is the real true battleground. And I think Paul recognized this as well. And that's why I believe Paul had so many references to the mind in the book of Philippians. Because he knows that is the real battleground where we fight. Look at Isaiah 26:3. It says here in Isaiah 26:3, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now let's look at that again. It says here in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, but there's a condition to this perfect peace, isn't there? And that condition is found right here, "whose mind is stayed on thee." That word "stay" means to brace or lean upon for support. So as we brace ourselves with God, as we lean on God for support, our mind stayed on him, then that peace is promised to us. And then it goes, "because he trusteth in thee." And that word "trusteth" means to feel safe or to feel secure. And that's what we're talking about here, right here in Philippians, having a secure mind. I had an old friend of mine tell me a long time ago that I used to hang out with this guy, and I used to smoke pot with this guy and all this kind of stuff. And then I met the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to me one time, he says, "I think you use Jesus as a crutch for life. You use Jesus as a crutch." And you know what I say? Praise God. You know, I am glad that I have God in my life. I'm glad that I have a God who cares for me, and in fact, a God who insists that I lean upon him as that support. I'm glad that I have a God like that in my life. The crutch that my friend leaned on eventually killed him because he committed suicide by the crutch that he was leaning on. So I'm glad for the crutch of Jesus Christ in my life. I read a book some time back, and I really liked this book, and it reminded me when I was going through this, so I found this quote. He says, "To think is to shape character and govern conduct. The mystic chambers where thought abides are the secret workshop of an unseen sculptor, chiseling living forms for a deathless future. Personality and character are modeled there." That's a very poetic way of putting it, but I think that's a very good statement. But the thing is this. The unseen sculptor that this man so poetically mentions can either be an evil sculptor or a good sculptor. right? Could either be an evil sculptor or a good sculptor. So we must always keep in mind that there exists, I always have trouble with this word, there exists a malevolent figure, right? There is a power in this world who is not a good sculptor of the mind, right? He is an evil sculptor of the mind. In fact, this particular figure, and you know who he is, he and his minions are very, very busy emitting what I call dark light to try to obscure God's true light. All right? And that has a great impact on a lot of people's minds, the way a lot of people think. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. And this is why I call this light, dark light, because of this verse here in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. Matthew 6, 22. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" This dark light that this evil, wicked being continually shines on this world, nurtures an ignorance and encourages a violence or even an indifference towards God's light, doesn't it? Sure it does. It's combating God's light. It wants you to be ignorant of what God's word has to say. It wants you to be violent against what God say and openly rejecting it. And it wants you to be indifferent. It wants you to ignore the light that God has in his word in preference for his dark light. And there's a lot of that light out there. A lot of that light out there. That's why we have so much immorality. That's why we have ungodliness. That's why we're surrounded with ungodliness. I love this definition of ungodliness. Ungodliness is living without God, or living as though God doesn't matter. That's our society today. Our society is even living without God, and even if they admit that there is a God, they live as though God really doesn't matter or has any kind of say or impact in their life. True. That's the dark light that we are surrounded with. And to not be aware of this, or even worse, to simply ignore this fact about this, the existence of this evil sculptor, that can prove to lead to some very serious consequences, not only in your own individual life, but in the life of your family, in the life of your children, even into the life of this church. If we ignore this evil sculptor that is out trying to pervert and twist the way we think. And he's at it all the time. He's unrelenting. He's unrelenting. This is why Solomon wisely advised us in Proverbs 4:23 to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to be careful. What light are we taking in? What light are we taking in? Another analogy as far as our thought life is concerned is like a farmer planting a crop. It's like a farmer planting. In fact, there's a little common ditty. I know you guys have heard this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Right? It's because of your thought life. Because of your thought life. A man's habit of thought both forecasts and casts your character. So how you think is important. What you dwell upon is important. What you think about is important, is very, very important. A valid test of what a man actually is not so much what he says, but what he truly thinks. All right? So otherwise, you have an individual who has a public stance, and then they have a private stance. Yeah, see? Yeah, exactly. So you see, that's the type of thing you have to be careful about. You have to be careful about, because that kind of thinking determines what kind of character you have, what kind of person you're going to be. So eventually, what's in a person's thoughts are going to surface out of their mouth, isn't it? To me, that betrays what kind of character that person has. You can't trust that type of person. Jesus said this in Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Notice the very first thing that in this litany that Jesus mentions. Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And then follows all this other stuff. What resides in the heart is very, very important. What we often think about determines what we are becoming in our life. That's very important. And that's something I try to get across to my kids. You know, two things I try to get across to my kids. It's important who your friends are, right? Because your friends influence how you think. It's very important, very important. God has designed physical laws in creation, hasn't he? Such as gravity. That's a physical law that God has designed for nature. I also believe that God has designed what could be considered spiritual laws. Spiritual laws. One such spiritual law is what I would term the spiritual law of conformity. Back to Matthew chapter 6. The spiritual law of conformity. Another spiritual law would be you reap what you sow. Galatians chapter 6. Or the spiritual law of the scattering and the withholding. Right? Proverbs 11:24-25. But what I want to talk about is the spiritual law of conformity. Now look at Matthew 6 again. Look at verse 21. It says there what? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he goes on and talks about the light of the body. There is a spiritual law in force to the effect that we are conformed to that which we center our thoughts upon. We are conformed to that which we set our hearts upon. As an example, Lot was a man who beheld the plain of Jordan. He saw that it was well watered, and then he ended up where? In the city of Sodom, right? So here we have a man who, according to Peter, was a just man, but we had a man who set his mind on the world, and he became worldly, and we know what the end of that man was, right? What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lose everything? And that's exactly what happened to Lot. He looked at that world and became worldly. And he suffered the consequences of it. Amnon is another incident. He was a son of David who also had became what he fixed his thoughts on. All right? 2 Samuel 13:2 says, "And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." Amnon had this lustful obsession for his own sister. And this lustful obsession turned into a very cruel perversion. This is what he was thinking on. This is what he was dwelling on. He fixed his thoughts on that which was not his to have, and he forced himself on that young lady. And what did he end up doing after he forced himself on that young lady? He ended up despising the very thing that he lusted after. So that was his thinking. That's what his thought processes was. That's where he was. He became a covetous and grasping, perverted man, and ended up despising the very thing that he desired. So it's very important how you think. Turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19. See, before we get into this list of whatsoevers, I think it's important for us to understand this concept of how we think, how important it really is. Look at Psalms 19 and verse 13. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Then he says in verse 14, he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Those presumptuous sins are acts of open rebellion. Those presumptuous sins are those arrogant, that's that arrogant defiance to act contrary to a known correct behavior, right? Kind of like the guys in Romans chapter 1, where they knew it was wrong to do what they did and that they were worthy of death, but they went ahead and did it anyway. That's that arrogant, presumptuous sin. That's that sin that we as believers, knowing that it's not the right thing to do, but in essence what we do is we thumb our nose at God and we go ahead and do it anyway. That's what presumptuous sin is. It says here, he says, let them not have dominion over me. You know, the unregenerate man disobeys and sins against God's law. Right? But those of us who are saved, when we sin and when we disobey, we're actually sinning against God's love. That's what we sin against. We sin against God's love. We sin against God's grace. So to me, he says, that great transgression, to me, that great transgression that we as believers do is that open act of disobedience and defiance in the face of God's grace and God's love on our behalf. To me, that's a great transgression because you're not sinning against law, you're sinning against his love. But yet the psalmist knows that the issue goes far more deeper than those open acts of willful disobedience. He knows that the real issue of everything is right here in the mind, because that's where the real battleground starts. Right there in the mind. It's what he meditates upon. His thoughts. He wants God to, he wants his thoughts to be pleasing to God. If your thoughts are pleasing to God, then your actions are going to be what? Pleasing to God. Right? See, this is the thing about the moralist or the ethical man, like laid out in Romans chapter 2. The moral, ethical man, he cultivates this morality and he delights in these ethics, and he's always aiming at self-improvement. Always aiming at self-improvement. And he's also satisfied with the absence of observable sin. All right? He's happy with the absence of observable misconduct. Now you're saying, what in the world are you talking about? Matthew 23:27, maybe this will help. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward. That's that righteous, ethical man, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see, these men had the appearance of being ethical, of being moral, of being righteous, but they were not so. Why? Because on the inside, in their minds, in their hearts, it was a different story. It was a different story. And you'll find this a lot of times with those folks who brag about their ethics or their morality. On the outside, they look clean and good, but if you could crack open their cranium and see their thought life, you'd probably find a maggot-infested mess. You'd probably find a maggot-infested mess. You see, a lot of people seem to forget that God looketh upon the hearts. Right? That's what he does. He looks upon the heart. And no life is a pure life when the thought life is not pure. No life is a pure life if the thought life is not pure. One may never physically commit murder. Right? But in your mind, in your heart, you may. One may never steal from their neighbor, but in your mind and your heart, you may covet what they have and you don't have. You may never physically commit adultery with another man or another woman, but in your heart, in your mind, how many times have you committed adultery? See what I'm saying? Holy living and right thinking are vitally linked one with the other. Because as you think is what you become, is what you are. So the disciple who desires perfection, which is, of course, that Christ-like character, will think with purpose. Will think with purpose. And that's what Paul is saying here. Think with purpose. And that purpose will be evident in the fear, in the sphere of our action, in the outward show of our character. So what people see on the outside will be because of what's going on the inside. That's what James says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, in my body I could do what God's word says, but in my mind I could be 100 miles away from it. True disciples of Christ hear, right? But they will also meditate upon what they hear until they understand. Until they understand. Then they act upon what they understand and they put it into consistent, habitual practice. And in this way, what they do is they develop habits of righteousness and so fulfill the will of God in their life and being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is purposeful. That is purposeful. You think with a purpose. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Believers are to think with a purpose. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's thinking with a purpose. Now, this is not to say that evil thoughts will not occur in our minds. In fact, you're probably thinking evil thoughts about me right now. I see it in your face, Tammy. No, I'm just kidding. They will occur. It'll happen. It's because of the environment we live in. It's because of the environment we live in. It's very, very highly probable that you'll no sooner leave this church and you'll have an evil thought come across your mind because of the environment we're in. It's just all around us. The battle is not to allow these thoughts to gain ground and influence our character. Right? Don't let them take root. Don't let them take root. None of us can hope to keep out wrong thinking unless we replace it with right thinking. With right thinking, right?
The thought is not sin.
Exactly.
Plainly.
Yeah. Exactly.
Say that again.
Thought is not sin, but playing with it is. When you start meditating on it, ruminating it, how can I fulfill this? You know, that has an impact on your who you are. You know, we're most at liberty in our thoughts when Christ is the captive of our thoughts.
So, reconcile that with a man who looks upon a woman with lust in his heart and has committed adultery already. Is that because he's already thought about it?
Oh yeah, he's already bedded the woman in his mind.
Gotcha, so that thought...
Yeah, so when you see the pretty girl, naturally your eye is going to be attracted to beauty. I don't care what kind of beauty is. You turn away and you think about other things, you know? But if you sit there and you dwell on that pretty girl and you start imagining in your mind about that pretty girl, then that's when you get in yourself. That's, yeah, exactly. Yeah. And we're most, okay, this leads into my next point. We're most at peace with God when our conscience is clean. Okay? When our conscience is clean. Remember David and Bathsheba? Yeah, David and Bathsheba. What did David do? He looked out across that battlement, saw that pretty girl down there bathing, and he said, hey, I want that. So he took that thought and he put it into action and he had a big mess on his hands. his conscience. Psalm 32:3 is they believe is a psalm that was written after that experience. Psalm 32:3, listen to David as he describes what was going on. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His conscience was not clear before God, and it weighed heavy upon him. It weighed heavy upon him. A conscience clear before God and man gives peace a place to reside. When your conscience is not clear, then that peace is not going to have any place to rest. The focus of our thought life is crucial. Turn to Psalms 19. Turn to Psalms 19. Purpose thoughts. Psalms 19, starting in verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." How unmistakably important it is that we ourselves should be enlightened and inspired, dominated and energized by the truest and purest and highest of ideas. All of our life is either enriched or impoverished, ennobled or vulgarized, dignified or degraded, blessed or cursed by the ideas that we allow to govern us in what we are and what we become. And there are none as enlightened and inspiring and true and pure as those found in the Word of God. Purpose, intentional thinking. That's how you combat those evil thoughts, that dark light. Psalms 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The lamp is a vessel that bears the light. The Bible is the vessel that bears the light of God's word. Why do you think the people who hate God want to do away with this book? Because they know that if they can take this book away from you, then they've taken God's light away from you. Therefore, you are going to be subject to their dark light. And that's what they want. That's what they want. So, I believe that Paul is setting the course for these Philippians to march standing in a united front against those who would seek to take them captive or send them fleeing from the field of battle. To stand by right thinking. Paul says again in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise," he says, "think on these things." The word "think" there means to meditate, to ruminate, to reason in your mind about. All right, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I'll give you a little example. It may not be a good example, but the only one I could come up with. Mark 11, verse 27. And it says here in verse 27 of Mark 11, "And they come again to Jerusalem," that's Jesus and his disciples, "and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. He says, The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. So the Lord gave them a theological puzzle to chew on. Verse 31, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John, that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do this. What I want to point out is that phrase, they reasoned with themselves. They mused upon, they meditated, they ruminated, they discussed it about what he was at, about what they were asked. They gave the wrong answer, though, didn't they? In not giving an answer, they gave the wrong answer. They gave the wrong answer. Why was this? Because they reasoned among themselves. They reasoned among themselves. And that's the point I want to make as far as this thinking on these things is you meditate on them. You dwell on them. You think about them. You take your purpose thought about these things that Paul lists here. It's a purpose thinking. Psalms 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He thinks about it. He ruminates over it. He considers it. It's a part of his thinking, and if it's a part of his thinking, then that's going to affect his character, isn't it? Going to affect his character. These men reasoned among themselves. We're told to meditate on the Word of God. That's where we reason from. That's the basis from which we are to reason from, is God's Word. Psalms 119:48 says, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. To reason or to meditate is simply thought prolonged. Thought prolonged. It's directed to a single class of objects or subjects. It's to focus mentally upon one single point. And this is very practical for us to understand. I did some research on thinking. Consciously, we can only pay attention to one thought at a time. Did you know that? Consciously, we can only pay attention to one thought at a time. And the fellow that I looked at, he used the analogy of a computer. Like I know a lot about computers. So I have to take the guy's word for it. If there are two processors in a computer, then it can multitask. All right? This is referred to as parallel processing. Most computers today function this way, but if the computer only has one processor, then it can only process one task at a time. This is called serial processing. This is the way we function. We've got one processor in our brain. We've got one, and I think God designed it that way on a purpose. People are equipped with a single serial processor. We don't have parallel processors. All right. People often believe they are, according to this guy, multitasking. Right? They think they're multitasking when they carry out two or more tasks at a time. I know you ladies are always saying that you multitask and we don't know how to do that. Well, you're not really multitasking, according to this expert on the mind. What actually is occurring is that the non-conscious mind, responsible for managing learned motor skills, is actually handling the physical task, while the conscious mind is switching between tasks. So its attention is being switched. This is where the illusion of multitasking comes on. Our brain has a very quick ability to switch its attention on tasks. It's very quick.
Going between pop-up windows.
But it can't handle all the pop-up windows at one time. It's just very quickly, amazingly quickly, even faster than a computer can do so, switch between tasks. As an example, try making dinner, watch the grandkids, feed the pets, talk to your spouse, and listen to what's going on at television all at the same time. If anything in that series goes out of whack, so goes the whole system.
You can only focus on one task at a time. It may appear as though you're doing so, but really you're not. One minor distraction will disrupt everything. Will disrupt everything. Like the kid drinking out of the dog bowl. Right? That can distract everything. That's right. So we can be aware non-consciously of many things concurrently, but we can only pay attention consciously to one thing at a time. He says, our attentional focus switches so fast that we create the illusion of multitasking. It's just very quick, very quick. But research in the field has found that our attention cannot be split in two places simultaneously. Our attention can very easily be distracted. This is why the art of focusing our attention when and where you want is not a skill that comes easy for many. Right? So here's the point. To combat an evil thought, do so with a righteous thought. To combat an impure thought, entertain a pure thought, right? To combat a hateful thought, do so with a loving or forgiving thought. It's where you're focusing your attention. It's where you're focusing your attention. This underlines the value of what Psalmist wrote in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You can combat those evil thoughts with the Word of God. When you focus on the Word of God, those evil thoughts cannot find purchase in your mind. When we focus on the true light, then the dark light will find it very difficult to find fertile ground in our minds, take root, and take control. That's what Paul is trying to direct these folks to. So when our thought life is disciplined and focused in the right things, then the peace of God shall keep our hearts and minds, and the presence of God, of the God of peace, shall be more acute in the midst of our circumstances. You'll be more aware of God's presence when you have those good thoughts, those righteous thoughts in your mind. Okay, I'm not going to get to the list. But let me end with this. Before we get into the whatsoevers, there's a couple of things that I have to mention when it comes to our thought life. Okay, the first thing is this. To bring our thought patterns into captivity to the obedience of Christ, it's good to know that God knows exactly what you're thinking all the time. He does. Do you believe that God knows what's going on in your brain right now?
Yes,
He does. I mean, He knows what's going on into the inner depths of your brain, right? Psalms 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I mentioned this to a Bible study group I was studying in some guy's home, some lady's home, and one of the gals that was in the Bible study says, "Well, I think that's an invasion of privacy on God's part." That's an intrusion. Why would God intrude upon my thought life? And I told her, well, instead of looking at it as an invasion of privacy, maybe it's good to understand what God's mind is toward us first. Because immediately you're suspect of God, right? No, actually, you're suspect of yourself. You don't want God to know what's up there. But I told her, I says, don't look at it as an invasion of privacy, but consider what God's thoughts are towards you. And so I quoted Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." You see, if we regularly remind ourselves of this attitude, this attribute of God, that He knows our very thoughts, instead of it bringing a sense of dread into my life, that sends a sense of peace in my life. Because when my thoughts are all turned around and tumbled upside down, He knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. He knows where I'm at. He knows my fears. He knows my anxieties. Right? He knows my silliness and my foolishness. He knows everything about me. And so I can take comfort in that, because when He knows everything about me, then He knows how to best minister to me and get me to where He wants me to be. It's the same with every one of us. This helps to reinforce the presence of the God of peace in our life, knowing that he is so intimate with us that he knows our very thinking. He knows our very thinking. That, to me, is an encouragement. Yeah, there are some things that are going on upstairs and I'm not proud that he knows about, but there are some good things going on too because of him. And then the second thing is, a person must take control of their thought life. A person must take control of their thought life. We must make a commitment to dwell upon those things that please him. So that's a choice that he's given us. You have to choose, this is the way I want to think. It's a purposed, intentional thing that God has given us. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Thy thoughts shall be established. We must be careful what we listen to. We must be careful what we watch or read. There's so much stuff out there available to us today. Now, I'm not saying that we have to become like monks and dwell in a cave. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm also saying we're not supposed to be like the proverbial monkeys. You know, see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil. Can you imagine walking around life like that? It's just not possible. We just need to be careful of the intake. So much stuff is available to us that we can overdose on junk. We can overdose on, like a junkie on heroin, we can overdose on this stuff. I mean, you can go to your computer and honestly, you can see anything your wicked heart desires. Don't do that. Don't go there. I mean, that's one of the curses of this information age, is that there's too much available. And people have lost the ability to discern. They have. They've lost the ability to discern between what is good and what is bad, what is junk and what is healthy. They pig out on mental mania. You got to be careful what you take in. There used to be an old saying, garbage in, garbage out, right? So we got to be careful. There is a preponderance of dark light available to everybody today. So Paul is giving these Philippians a list to guide their thought life, a standard to evaluate all the things that we come in contact with that we have a tendency to think about. And I'm going to have to stop right there. Okay? Harold, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Lord, Father God, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this message. And God, I do pray that we go out and that we just learn to control the thoughts that go through our minds.